looked at the need for holiness. God has said in his word that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we need to know what that holiness is if we are to be sure that we will be saved on the last day. What holiness is a reflection of the state of our hearts. It is the moral outward manner of our lives. And the outward manner of our lives reflects the inward state of our hearts. Man or the woman who says, "I am a Christian," but who is ungodly. The man or the woman who says, "I am a Christian," and continues in their sins with no concern about changing their habits at all, is deceived or deluded, and they will get a very rude awakening on the day of judgment. We hear of these people who next month are planning to meet and to have a Thanksgiving for 20 years of the so-called gay and lesbian Christian movement. These people are merely showing that they do not have the truth of God in their hearts. If they did, they would not be rejoicing in that which God has condemned. As we read in that chapter from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, etc., will inherit the kingdom of God. And these people are saying, that's not true. These people are reflecting in the manner of their lives that they are not true believers. The person who says, "I am a Christian, let's go down the pub and get drunk," is demonstrating that they are not a Christian. They are reflecting in their outward lives the unbelief, the wickedness of their hearts. The student, this is a true story, the student who said, "I am a Christian, I am a member of the Christian Union, but I cannot give up my immoral habits," said the person, the sad thing is that the Christian Union's attitude to him was, well, we dare not throw him out, because if we did, he'd completely fall away, which would merely prove that he's not a Christian. So where is the difficulty? The person who has in his mind some thoughts about God that are contrary to the teaching of the Bible, any man or any woman who says that God will not, God does not condemn sin. God is like you and me. Such a person has in their minds a mental image of God which is false. They have in their minds an idol. They are idolaters. And they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we could go through many other lists found in Scripture. There is, for example, the list at the end of Romans chapter 1, variety of sins, and it deals with all manner of things that some people consider to be normal. Envy. Those who are envious will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are covetous, desiring other things which are not due to them, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, that is, gossips, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. We look at our schools today and we see the dreadful state of discipline in schools, which is a reflection of what is happening in the homes. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a reflection outwardly of the state of their hearts. The outward holiness of a person's life is an evidence that God's grace has been at work in their hearts. It is therefore a basis for assurance that you are a real Christian. It is not the first basis. The first basis is the witness of the Holy Spirit within the heart, that God has forgiven your sins. That is the first basis. But a second and subsequent basis is holiness of life. Well, what is it that drives us to holiness? Is it that we try to be holy in order that we can say, well, I must be a Christian because I'm being holy? I must be holy because otherwise I'll go to hell? No, that is not the motivation. What drives us to holiness is the grace of God. As we look at God, as we look at what God has done in Jesus Christ, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins and enduring the torments of hell, the infinite torments of hell, on our behalf, and we see that he did it for us, who are undeserving, who are wicked, and who deserve what he endured, then our hearts should go out in love and gratitude, and we should say to ourselves, such love has been shown to me. How should I respond to such love? Well, having seen what holiness is, we've begun to look at some of the practical issues that relate to it. We've begun looking at mortification of sin. Last week we were looking at the important aspect of this, which is putting to death. That's what the word mortification means, putting to death the things of the flesh. But we need to look at this again, because there are subtle ways in which the devil gets at us and gets us to think in the wrong way. We are all affected by what is around us. We are affected by what our neighbours say to us. We are affected by what we read in books, in the newspaper. We are affected by what we see on the television. Makers of films say, of course, our films have no effect on people's behaviour. And yet, of course, the television advertising department is very keen to get the money of advertisers on the basis that television advertising affects the way people behave, because it makes people buy one product and not another. People are affected by what they receive through the various aspects of the media, whether it's in print, whether it's sound, whether it's visual. We are affected by these things. How many people are saying certain things about certain issues because of what they've received through the media? How many people are jumping up and down about different issues, about guns, about what people should be paid and whether they should be paid for being in Parliament and that sort of thing? And how much are people misinformed by what is presented to them through the media? And it's interesting that if you know about a subject and then you hear it portrayed through the media, you think to yourself, but that is a complete distortion of the issue. Either the people presenting this do not understand the issues, or they have their own agenda and they are trying to push that against that which they are opposed. You need to be very careful what you read and what you listen to and what you watch. You need to be very careful when listening to your neighbours, anybody else around you, because these are all influences upon you for good and for ill. And the Bible warns us about this. In Romans 12 verse 1, Paul says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what God expects of you if you're a believer. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world wants us to think in its way. It's becoming increasingly apparent that the so-called liberal establishment in this country does not want to tolerate biblical religion. And so increasingly you hear people speaking against biblical religion. They don't necessarily say that is what they're doing, but that is what they're doing. And so they're speaking up for all manner of immorality and evil and wicked things. And often it will come across in this way: we have a right to do whatever we like, and nobody else has any right to tell us we're wrong. I want to behave like this. I am perfectly entitled to behave like this. And who do these other people think they are to tell me what I can and can't do? And so there has been this extreme reaction to a 3-minute talk given on Radio 4 at 7:50 the Thursday before last, in which the woman who was speaking, who professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and certainly holds to the teaching of the Bible, said that homosexuality was wrong. And the BBC was deluged with objections that anybody dare to say such a thing. But she's only saying what the Bible says. And she's only saying what true churches have been saying for hundreds, nearly thousands of years. And so why the surprise? What is happening is that we are being moulded. They are trying to make us conform to this world. They are trying, as one translator has it, they are trying to squeeze us into its mould. They are trying to make us like everybody else. And the way they are saying this is to say that this is the politically correct thing to say. This is the politically correct thing to do. Whatever anybody says that sort of thing to you, this is how you must respond if you value the truth and if you value freedom. What you must say is this: the extermination of 6 million Jews was politically correct in Germany 50 years ago. If you had stood up and protested against this, you would have been vilified. You would probably yourself have gone to the gas chamber, because the politically correct action was to kill Jews, gypsies, and all manner of other people. And now, steadily, these people today are trying to do the same kind of thing. They are trying to make the likes of you and I into non-persons who can be dismissed out of hand because of what we believe and because we object to sin. Be aware of this. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mould. If we are going to be preserved from being moulded into the world's ways, the world's practices, the world's thinking, we must think correctly. How are we going to think correctly? The only way that we will do that is to saturate our minds in the truth of God. That means we have to read the Bible. You have heard people spouting on the radio and the television about certain moral issues. and say, oh, but the Bible doesn't say that. Well, the question is, does it or not? Very often you find that the people who most vehemently say, the Bible doesn't say that, read the Bible and you discover that is exactly what the Bible says. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, he seemed a nice, kindly old saint. He was once speaking about the death of Christ, and he was giving various facts about what the death of Christ was. And he was being very beautiful and very calm in his tone of voice. But then suddenly he said, but it does not mean that Jesus suffered the punishment for sin. He was not a sacrifice for sin. No, 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 no way at all. And I listened to this and I thought, this is very important. Why is he so opposed to what the Bible actually says? Very strange. And I would say it's clear that he knew not what the Bible says. Being an unbeliever, he didn't like it. He spoke and gave the opportunity against it. When you hear people get those muppets with a collar saying, the Bible doesn't say that, then you can be fairly sure the Bible does in fact say exactly that. But read it for yourself to be sure. And the best thing to do is to read it, and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. We have reading plans for the Bible. I'm not sure if there's any on the table at the back. If there aren't, have a word with me and I can produce one for you fairly quickly. And that reading plan will take you through the whole Bible in a year. Use other plans, but if you haven't got one and you would like one, use this one. Through the Bible in a year, at the end of the year, what do you do then? You sit back and say, well, I've read it now. No. You say, there are bits that I can't remember. I better start again at the beginning. And read it again, and again, and again, and again. And would it not be a wonderful thing to say at the end of your life, whether it be in 10 years, 20, 30, 50, to be able to say, every year, since today, I have read the whole of the Bible. And when you have read the Bible that much, you will be able to say, no, that's not right. This is right. The Bible says this. And then you will be preserved from all this foolish thinking of the world. It's helpful also if we decide to memorize some sections of the Bible. Memorize large chunks if you can, rather than individual verses. And then pray that God will help to bring to mind those parts of the Bible that you have read and remembered that are most relevant to the specific situation in which you find yourself. Because once you have done this, once you have filled your mind with truth, then you will be thinking the right things, and then you'll be able to do the right things. Knowing the truth is the start. Knowing the truth, we can then apply the truth in the different situations within which we find ourselves. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation and you say to yourself, but there isn't any scripture anywhere that says whether this is right or wrong. So what do I do? There were no cinemas when the Bible was written. There was no television when the Bible was written. No radio. Virtually no newspapers, not in the way that we understand it. There were no computers, no electronics, all manner of things. They didn't exist when the Bible was written. Some people therefore just dismiss the scriptures and say, well, forget them because it's another age. Others say, we forget about it entirely. Or we need God speaking to us directly now. We have to listen to the voice from heaven. This is not the case, because scripture is filled with principles. And these principles we can take and apply to every situation of life, whatever it may be. Let's just look at a few verses from 1 Corinthians and see how this works. 1 Corinthians 6:12. all things are lawful for them. All things are lawful for them. Hey, that's wonderful. Ah, but Paul doesn't finish there. There's no full stop. It's a comma. But all things are not helpful. There's a principle from the scriptures. I can do anything, but is it helpful to me? Is it helpful to me in order to know God better? Is it helpful for me to be a godly person? Is it helpful for me in order to gain salvation? If the answer is no, then you know what to do. Avoid it. Do not do that. Paul goes on, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, are you going to be enslaved by something? Is it going to take over your life? Is there anything that you are presently doing which is not necessarily right or wrong? Some shade of grey? But it dominates your life. It controls you. You cannot do without it. Then I would say, abandon it. Because it's mastered you. You have become its servant. Rather than it being your servant. Some people think that I am dominated by computers. Not true. Computers are useful. And they are my servants to do the things that I am trying to do for the gospel. But there are some people who are mastered by computers, and they play games and they fiddle with them and do all manner of things to them, with no end in itself, no end to it except playing computers. That has become the case with you. With anything, a master. Put it away. Abandon it. You will know from my study that I love books. But books are not an end in themselves. I would encourage everybody to buy good Christian books, to read them, and to study them. But do not buy books merely for the sake of it. I came across a situation many years ago. You want to know the man's name? Just come to my study and pull some of the books off the shelf. You'll find his name stamped inside. Lived in Neath, and this man was dominated by books. I came across his library after he died, and his daughter was going to burn the lot, and he probably had something like 10 or 15,000 books in his house. It was a 2-bedroomed council house. The whole house was dominated by books. If you walked into the front room, well, you could barely walk in. It was 3 feet deep in books. He'd been a Christian for 8 years, and he'd begun buying Christian books wherever he could. Now, it was wonderful for me, and for my friends, and for others, who got loads and loads of books very cheap. But this man had been dominated by them. And that is not a good thing. Books are friends who are useful when used in the right way. But when you get the books to put on the shelves so that the shelves look nice and people come in and say, oh, aren't they nice? Aren't they wonderful? Haven't you got a lot of books? Then they have ceased to perform the purpose for which they were produced. That's the time to get rid of them. Do not be mastered by anything. Paul says concerning sin in Romans 6:14, sin will have no dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. You should never be mastered by anything. And you should never certainly be mastered by sin if you are a true believer. And we need to go over two chapters in 1 Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians 8. And verse 13, and Paul is giving again a general principle. It's the same as the principle he gives in Romans 14. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, that is, if it causes him to fall into sin, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let's give an example. We had recently a visit of the Walk of 1,000 Men, something that we, in all conscience, felt we could not participate in because of the message that they were propagating, the methods that they were using, the literature specifically that they were using. Well, we could not support it for those reasons. But one of the things they did was to go to the local pubs to speak to people. Is it wrong to go to a pub? The answer has to be no. The Bible nowhere condemns going to a pub. What the Bible condemns is drunkenness. Now, if in going to a pub I go in order to get drunk, that is wrong. I have to tell you, I have been in at least one of the local pubs, and I have had bought for me a glass of either Pepsi or Coca-Cola. And I most certainly did not get anywhere near being drunk. That is not wrong. However, if by me going into that pub, and if by someone else seeing me going in and saying, oh, the minister of the Quinta Church has gone in there, so it's all right for me to go in there, and if that person then as a consequence got drunk, then I caused them to stumble. And then it becomes wrong for me to do it. So if by merely going into that building it causes believers to get drunk and therefore stumble, then I should never go into that pub or any other. But if it doesn't cause people problems, then it's okay. We have to apply the principles appropriately in different situations. Then we have a fourth principle, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you. Have I got the right verse? I'm not sure that's the right verse. It's not the right verse, I've got the numbers the wrong way around. It's 1 Corinthians 10, 31. That's the problem when you're typing and you mistype. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So there's another question you can ask yourself. Here's a grey area that the Bible doesn't speak about. Will my participation in this, will my doing this, bring glory to God? The answer is that yes, you can do it. If the answer is no, it detracts from the glory of God, then you should never do it. So here are some practical principles that we can follow. Let me just quickly go through them again. Firstly, not everything is helpful to me. If it's not helpful to me, don't do it. Does it enslave me? Do I become dominated by this thing? If yes, don't do it. If no, you're okay. Does it cause others harm? Does it cause them to sin? If yes, then don't do it. If no, you're okay. Fourthly, does it glorify God? If yes, fine. If no, if it detracts from God's glory, don't. Notice this is not a list of do's and don'ts. God treats us, those of us who are Christians, as adults. The Old Testament, the Jews were treated as children. This is what you will do. This is what you won't do. Very detailed lists of do's and don'ts. Just the way you would treat children. But once the children have grown up, once your son or daughter has reached the age of 35, you're not going to say to them, you've been to the toilet, have you washed your hands? They're adults now. You don't expect to have to say to them that sort of thing to them. And they would resent it if you did. Look, I'm grown up now, I'm 35. I can do these things for myself without being reminded. And that's how God treats Christians. He doesn't give us detailed lists of do's and don'ts. He gives us principles to follow. Now this means that because we have principles, sometimes there are the grey areas. And so different people will apply the same principles in different ways, even in the same situation, let alone different situations. So finally, Let us ask ourselves whether we are concerned about holiness of life. Does sin worry us? Are we concerned to live as God has said and seek to serve God? Because the only way that we can do this is by being gospel people, by being saved from our sins and delivered from sin and death and hell by Jesus Christ. Only those people who have come to Christ and put their trust in him can be holy. Everybody else is unholy. So the question is this: have we come to Jesus Christ and trusted him? Do we know him and his forgiveness? Do we love him? Are we grateful to him for the gracious way in which he has dealt with us in taking away our sins? Do we rejoice in his death and the shedding of his blood, because it is in this way that sin has been dealt with? Is talk about the cross of Christ our delight and our joy and cause of gladness? Or do we think to ourselves, what's all this gory talk about? Why can't we have something interesting? Well, if you're not delighted in the death of Christ, then either there is something very seriously wrong with you as a Christian, or much more likely, you are not a Christian at all. And if you are not a Christian at all, you are not holy. And if you are not holy, then you will not survive on the day of judgment. We, those of us who believe, must be committed wholeheartedly to this way of holiness. Sadly, commitment is a much misused word. People talk about commitment when really they mean conversion. And the commitment is, well, I commit myself to Jesus in the same way that I might commit myself to the Labour Party, or the Conservative Party, or the Liberal Democrat Party. And it's just a commitment in that sense. No, conversion is much deeper than that, because it gets to the heart. We don't want people to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. We don't want people to think that they're merely joining a club. We want people to see that they are dealing with the God of the universe, that they are dealing with their eternal welfare, that they are coming to Christ. Not to, well, I think I'll commit myself to this cause. No, no. They must come and bow the knee and surrender themselves to Christ. And if they do that, then they will commit themselves wholeheartedly to his cause. Jesus said that those who are not prepared to give up everything, those who are not prepared to take up their crosses and to die daily in following him, were not worthy of being his disciples. Are we prepared to give up everything for God in order to live for him? Our answer to these questions will be a reflection of our love to God in response to his love for us. If we do not delight in him and say, yes, I will give my all for God, then it is most likely that we are lost. And if that is the case, then I would plead with you and urge you to turn from sin, not listen to the world, but to listen to Jesus Christ, who loves you and who calls upon you to turn from sin and to believe in him. And then you will know his forgiveness and his love shed abroad in your hearts, and you will have a burning desire within you to be holy in all that you do.